This is, you know, you say it might be cloudy outside and it might be rainy outside and the sun might not even come out, but this is the day that we choose to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if all he would have done was died, Paul said, if all we had was his death, we would have all been men, be most miserable and still be in our sins. But the final act to atone for our sins was not just his death and his burial, but was his resurrection on the third day. And I want to say some things this morning, and if you would all stand with me, and we're going to go in our Bibles. I don't want to scare you. I'm going to read about 16 or 17 verses here, but I'm going to try not to read them too slowly. I don't want you to have to stand too long, but this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, this story, one of my favorite stories. And what's immediately happened previous to this is, if you were to read previous to this, some ladies have gone to the garden to anoint the body of Jesus, and they get there and the stone is rolled away. And there are two men standing there in shining apparel. In other words, they're angels. And they said, you know, why seek you the living among the dead? And they said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he has risen, that the Lord has risen. And immediately following that, we get this story here. So it says that very day. So in other words, the same stuff day that stuff happened, this happened. That very day, two of them, we say, who's the them? Well, let's just read the story. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So imagine they're walking along the road, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes a man, and he comes up and starts walking with them. And it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they didn't know it was Jesus. And he said to them, what is the conversation that you are holding with each other? What is the conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? In other words, don't you know? And he said to them, Jesus, this is Jesus talking, what things? They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Here they're talking to Jesus of Nazareth. They don't know. They don't realize. But they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking. And this is really my text today. And I don't want anybody to, this is kind of rough language, but this, don't take any of this personally. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning, this is really my text, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Jesus took the Old Testament and showed them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of their Messiah. And it says, verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And verse 31 says, and when he did that, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened unto us the scriptures? They were talking and they were saying, man, when he was going back into that Old Testament and opening those scriptures, did not our hearts burn within us? And so I would like to talk today for a little bit. Won't be teaching or preaching or whatever you want to call this for very long. I want to talk about Old Testament shadows of a New Testament resurrection. Old Testament shadows of a New Testament resurrection. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord. And this is your word, and we revere it. We exalt your word. And I pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, Lord. Open our understanding to understand your word today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can all be seated today. So out of all that we read, the main thing that I want you to have highlighted in your mind was down there in verse number 26, when Jesus, or verse 27, it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, the death, the burial, and the resurrection was in the Old Testament. And, you know, we can readily find it in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of John, New Testament. And we see they talk about it in the epistles like Romans and Corinthians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. But it's there in the Old Testament, folks. It's there in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus says, why are you so slow of heart not to believe and not to understand all that was written by the prophets? And it's in there. And in fact, if you look at, before we go into the Old Testament, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and one day I would love to teach my way through 1 Corinthians 15, but this is just a snippet of it, that Paul tells them. He says up here, we're going to start reading in verse 3, but in verse, I believe it's verse 2, he says something about, I want to remind you of the gospel that I have preached unto you. I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you. And then he says in verse 3, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That, and this is what the gospel is. He goes, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached. And Paul is then going to say and explain what the gospel is. So if you ever want to know what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, go to 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul summarizes it here so perfectly. And he said, I want you to remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you. For verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with what? that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, the New Testament had not been written yet. You know, I believe that Corinthians, the two letters in Corinth were some of the early letters that Paul wrote. The rest of the New Testament had not been written yet. And so when Paul said in accordance with the scriptures, he's not talking about the gospel of Matthew or the gospel of John. He's not talking about that. When Paul wrote this, when he's talking about the scriptures, he would have been talking about the Old Testament. He would have been talking about the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have been talking about prophets, the prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. And he says, according to those guys, according to the scriptures, Christ died. According to Old Testament prophecy, he was buried. According to Old Testament prophecy, he was raised. He would be raised. And you know, I've wanted to do this for a while, to just go into the Old Testament and find some of the passages. Some of them are very easy. You can go into the Psalms and talk about, and he talks about his, you know, hands being pierced. You can go into Psalms and read vivid images of the crucifixion. You can find that in places, especially the Psalms. But when you start pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you start pointing to him being raised from the dead on the third day, when you start going into the Old Testament, if I was to ask you, okay, somebody give me an Old Testament prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some of you would, can I get back to you on that one? Am I right? Few honest people in here anyway. Well, I want to show you something. I want to show you a few verses. And I love this. I love this. We've been going through the book of Isaiah for about the last year on Sunday morning. And we've just been preaching our way through the book of Isaiah. And we got to Isaiah 53 back a couple of months ago. And Isaiah 53 is the chapter that's called the suffering servant chapter, because it talked about the suffering and the painful death that Messiah would take. Isaiah 53, it says that that by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? In other words, he would die. He would be cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And it says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. You'll remember the story of Joseph of Arimathea, that rich man that said, no, don't bury him in the common graves, bury him in my tomb. And this verse talks about him being cut off from the land of the living, and that his grave, that he would die and that he was going to be buried. And I want to show you something that is so obvious, that is so obvious, that if you're not careful, you're going to fly right over the top of it. Okay? I mean, let me put it to you this. Have you ever went and read through a mystery novel to find out who did it? And then when you get to the end, the guy that did it was somebody that you just read right over the top of it. Just said, man, why didn't I see that? Well, I don't normally give illustrations, but I want somebody to help me here. Who's got a Bible? Somebody here. Brian, you got your Bible here handy? Come up here. I want to just, something that we're going to, I don't guess you've got, let's go over here to Isaiah 53, of course. They wouldn't know. I could say, okay, we're at Isaiah 53 now, and they wouldn't know. But I will actually get it to Isaiah 53. There we are. So, Brian, when Isaiah wrote his scroll. It was in the same order that we have it right now, as far as people reading it. If you would have lived in that first century or even before Christ, you know, Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. And if you and me would have been reading it back then, it would have been in the same order that it is now. Okay? So are we good there?
Yeah.
So, man, we read here that he was bruised. Oh, here it is. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. And then we read on down that he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, and he made his grave. So this was this, remember this faithful servant that Isaiah had been talking about in previous chapters. This was this faithful servant that was such a good servant, and now he's died. That's sad, isn't it? But we just keep on reading. Isaiah 54, Isaiah 55, whoops, Isaiah 60. Brian, do you remember a couple of weeks ago we preached from Isaiah 63? In fact, Carl, give me Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozer? You'll remember we went through this and we talked about how Edom, Bozrah was the capital of Edom, and that was one of the enemies of God's people. And it says, who comes, is coming back from Bozrah with crimson garments? He is splendid in his apparel, marching in greatness of his strength. And they say, and Isaiah, it's like he's a watcher on the wall of the city, and he sees a lone rider coming back from battle, victoriously in battle. And he says, who is that? And the answer comes, it is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. And if you read this chapter, it becomes quite obvious, Brian, it becomes quite obvious that he's talking about that same servant, the same faithful servant. And so, Brian, wouldn't this kind of get your attention? Put yourself back, you know, 100 years before Christ. Me and you are sitting here reading this. We get to Isaiah 63, and we see that faithful servant victorious over the enemies of God's people. We see him victorious, riding back all by himself. In other words, he didn't have any help. He didn't need anybody's assistance. He did it all himself. Wouldn't we say, but wait a second. I thought back here, he died back here in chapter 53. He was cut off from the land of the living. Oh no, he might have died in Isaiah 53, but he came back very much alive in Isaiah 63 as a conquering one warrior coming back from battle. And they said, you got crimson stained garments. What is that? And he says, you don't want to know. It's the blood. It's blood. And it's not the blood, my blood. It's the blood of my enemies. Because I have gone out and I have fought and I have conquered. I have won the victory for you. And I did it all by myself. And that's why I'm riding back all by myself. That, my friend, is an old, thank you, Brian, that is an Old Testament shadow of a new, of New Testament, of a New Testament resurrection. That he came back, he said, yes, he might, Isaiah is writing, yes, that faithful servant might have died in chapter 53, but in chapter 63, he's alive and well. I want to go to one that's very easy, very easy. In Jonah chapter 1, you know, I'll tell you what, I heard the story of Jonah so much when I was in Sunday school. Sister Kristen, I think I probably, by the time I was 16 years old, I probably could have wrote a commentary. Because I, just from all the times of hearing the story of Jonah in Sunday school. But as a kid growing up in Sunday school, the one piece that I never did meet, that I never did, of the puzzle that I never put together, was Jonah, and I've talked about this in the church before. Many of you already know what I'm going to say. Jonah was an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you'll remember, he was disobedient. God told him to go to Nineveh. He said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Spain. And so he hopped on a boat to go to Spain. And then it says in verse 17 of chapter 1 in Jonah, it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jesus made mention of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. When they came to him in verse 38, they said, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. And he answered, Oh man, and an evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign is going to be given except this, the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was the notable, prominent sign? What was the big thing that happened in Jonah's life? Was it that he preached? There had been other guys that had preached. Was it that he brought a whole city to repentance? Other prophets did that. What made Jonah unique to where there would be, it would be the sign of Jonah? He was the only dude in the Old Testament that was swallowed by a fish and was there for 3 days and came back to tell the story and to say, I'm not really dead. And Jesus answered and says, for as Jonah, this is Jesus talking in the book of Matthew, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then I'm going to do exactly what Jonah did. I'm going to be back. What is that, Brother Wiggins? I'll tell you, Jonah's time in the fish would have been meaningless if he would have just died and never came back. It would have been meaningless had he not been spit up on the shore to continue his appointed ministry. And Jesus was pointing to that, and he said, what Jonah happened. And so I'll just say this, Jesus Christ is the better Jonah. Jonah was a type of him. Jonah finds his fulfillment in Christ. Jonah was the disobedient prophet. Jesus was the better Jonah. He obeyed and went to the cross even when he was innocent. And then I've got several others I could go on for. I could go on these Old Testament types. I've got more notes. I could go on for longer than any of you want me to. So I don't want to scare you guys to say, man, I'll never go back there on Easter again. He preached forever. So I'm only going to mention one more. And this one is a bit on the obscure side. This one's a bit on the scratch your head side. And have you ever done those deals where, and maybe this kind of stuff doesn't amuse you, but have you ever looked at one of those pictures to where you just see some funny looking shapes and colors and you think, man, whoever painted that, I wonder what they were on. What were they smoking when they painted that? And then you can take and put on a pair of glasses that filter out some of the colors and you'll say, oh, wow. I see a man riding on a horse. When I put on the right glasses and see it correct, I can see it correctly and I can see it for what it really is. I'm going to read to you a passage that if you read it without the knowledge and understanding of the resurrection, it's nothing but confusion. I'm going to read you a passage that talks about God's people had been expelled out of their promised land because they had sinned. And God's judgment upon them because they sinned said, okay, I'm going to expel you out. You're no longer going to be in Jerusalem. You're no longer going to be in your promised land. I'm going to give you over into the hands of your enemies. And if you look in Hosea chapter number 5, if you'll just this will be the last passage that we go to. And it's the last part of Hosea 5 and the first part of Hosea 6. And please remember that in the when Hosea wrote his scroll, he did not divide it into chapters and verses. That was divided later. And so let's just let chapter 5 and chapter 6 kind of meld together like it originally would have done, like the original audience would have read it. And see if this makes sense without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is God talking. They've sinned. They've sinned, right? They've sinned. They've gone into idolatry. He's going to punish them. And he says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim," the tribe of Ephraim and Israel, "and like a young lion to the house of Judah," another one of the tribes of Israel. And imagine a young lion full of vim and vigor pounces on his prey and tears it. He says, I'll be like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one will rescue. I will return again to my place. In other words, rather than being close to them, I'm going to turn my face away from them and I'm going to draw myself to where I'm not close to them. I'm far away from them. He says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Verse 1 of the next chapter is not a new thought. It's a continuation. The prophet says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, you know, like that lion would tear somebody up. He has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. And you say, well, that was when God expelled them from their land. He was tearing them out of their land. And there might be some application. But what if I said that maybe there was somebody else that would have to, that would, to really make this passage make sense, somebody else, you're going to see that somebody else needed to suffer the tearing. Somebody else needed to suffer being struck down. Verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will build us up. And here's the part that only makes sense if you look at it through the lens of the resurrection. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. You say, Brother Wiggins, I don't totally understand that. I'm going to say it in about 30 seconds. The prophet was referring to Jesus, the Messiah. He was going to come. He was going to be struck down. He was going to be torn. Isaiah 52 says that they beat him so much that his visage was marred beyond any other man. They said that you would not have even recognized Jesus. His visage was marred beyond. He was struck down. He was torn. They took a whip and begin to lay stripes across his back. And I don't want to get all gory here, but it didn't just cut and bleed. It actually removed chunks of flesh. Jesus was marred more than anything, more than anybody. But it says that after 2 days, he will revive us. You say, well, that's not talking about Jesus. Yes, it really is. What that was saying was, Old Testament people of God, Old Testament Israel, the only chance that you have toward being risen to walk in the sight of God again, the only way that relationship can ever be restored is through the one that did this for you. Folks, that's the only way this passage makes sense. You can all stand. You cannot understand Hosea chapter 5 and chapter 6 unless you look at it through the eyes of a resurrected Savior. He was struck down. He was torn. But now we have been raised up. You say, I still don't understand, Brother Wiggins. You're talking about the final resurrection? No. The Apostle Paul said that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. The Apostle John said it like this, that if you are in Christ, the Apostle John said, you have passed from death into life. If you are in Christ, you have experienced a spiritual resurrection. We are raised in Christ to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus through his physical resurrection from the dead. And the last thing I'll say today is, if we was to go around the room and start taking ages of who, you know, how old are you? How old are you? Some of you would like, I hope he doesn't ask me my age. But, you know, I'm 59. I'm going to be 60 this year. And when you're 20 years old, 25 years old, I was married to her. We've been married 40 years. When you're 25 years old, you don't even think of dying. Thought doesn't even go through your mind. But when you get, as you age, and friends and relatives pass on, you can't help it. You think of it more. You think of it more. And I'm just saying this. Right now, God has shown me the mercy and grace to where I can be a recipient spiritually of his physical resurrection. But my hope goes even beyond that, Brother Lloyd. Because the scripture talks about not just a spiritual resurrection, but a physical resurrection from the dead and a glorified body with nothing but eternity to stare in the face, and a glorified body. Paul said, when we see him, we shall be like him. So you ask the question, what's the big deal about the resurrection? Friend, it's everything to me. His resurrection is everything to me. Right now, I am spiritually resurrected. And if there comes the day that you folks end up having to carry my casket out of this place, I have the hope. I have the hope of a future resurrection. The last thing I'll say, and this is corny, and this is a corny way to end an Easter service, but one of these times, go read the story of Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, probably the greatest Prime Minister England ever had. But then again, that's my opinion, okay? And when Winston Churchill died, The story is, I read an account to where as they were laying him to rest, they had had all the funeral, they had had all of the speakers, and there was supposed to be just these kind of morbid sounding deep gongs of a bell, you know, like the, you know, the bells of, you know, death. This is the, to put the finality on it. But what the crowd didn't know that day is that before Winston Churchill ever died, he went to the people that he knew was going to be handling his service, funeral services, and he told them, don't ring the bells. You get somebody up there in that bell tower and you put a trumpet in his hand and you let him play what we would call, Brother Lloyd, reveille. You let him play the song that the military, this is the way they would wake you up in the morning when you were asleep, that they would play reveille. And Winston Churchill says, when you guys go to put me in the ground, don't play those bells. You let some guy put a trumpet to his mouth and as a statement of faith to say, there will come a day that I will arise from this tomb. And folks, all of that is based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful to you. God, we want to bless your name. Lord, you are so good to us. You are so good to us, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not going to come down to the front today so much as we're just going to maybe sing. Do you have something we can just sing here real quickly as we're dismissed?
When I think about the Lord, how he saved. Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.